Hey.
Hey, welcome tonight. It's Pastor Kevin Kello, New Testament Church of the Firstborn, and going to vibrate on the phone. And we welcome you back to another streamcast tonight where we're having a Bible study and teaching on the beautiful Word of God. But we have some really urgent prayers. My wife's cousin, Judith Diane, her cousin Sandra Gregory, her husband has contracted COVID-19 and will be quarantining in a motel because they have a special needs son, and neither he nor Sandra need to get sick or infected with the COVID-19. So as we deal with this, we ask you to be wise. If you can get a mono colonel injection, or if you can get ivermectin or whatever other medication that you can get that really helps. These are true medicines. The hydroxychloroquine does help prevent COVID-19, and there are other high levels of vitamin B12 and zinc, and then the quercetin that helps get it into your system as a supplement. That's something I'm taking right now, and I don't want to catch it either. So we want to remember in love Sandra Gregory and her son and her husband Mickey. Good people, good people. God's people. And Mickey's been a good, loyal, faithful husband to Sandra. And Sandra is, by every definition of what Jesus said, she is the salt of the earth. She is the real deal Christian, really born again, really loves God, and really walks in the faith of discipleship that Jesus gave to every one of us in the package of grace. So we're with you, Miss Sandra. We're with you, Mr. Mickey, and we're with your household. God's grace. We also like to report victory that Rita Mitchell has completely recovered, and I think she had the Omicron. That's what I had been faced with and got hit with in the sinus area. And we have Sister Lynn back with us. She had a little bit of trouble. And a little bit of problem with the spine, and we're continuing in prayer over that for her. And also our good friend Josh Wood, who had some sickness but went to the doctor and got to feeling better. Josh and Samantha and their home and their four beautiful children. And then there's Jonathan Wood and Ricky Odom also that we want to remember. And then out towards the west, we have our friend, haven't talked to him in a while, but I hope things are well. Brother Roy Wood and his wife, Amanda, at the Refuge Church, and, of course, his brother, Shane. Shane and Rhonda, good people, real good people. And then, of course, our brother and sister, who always send me the scripture verses on my email, Ron and Marilyn. We want to say God bless you to them. And thank you for their continuing faith and ministry to send out those scriptures, because I keep them and save them and reread them and reread them as another act of faith. And as we go down south, we remember on this up and coming Valentine's Day, all you guys get ready. Raymond D. Burroughs is getting all set up for a big sweetheart celebration with his new wife, 1 year in, Miss Ann Butler Burroughs. So they're getting ready for cupids and arrows and red boxes in the shape of a heart full of chocolates and candies and everything that goes. And also, it will be our anniversary. I think we started the church some 32 years ago, Miss Lynn. Is that right, 32? 32 years ago, February the 14th, Jesus, of course, was our sweetheart. And in 1988, we started a church and a ministry, and then we were registered and founded with the state and the 501c3 as a nonprofit religious organization on, I believe it's 34 years. Thank you very much. My goodness, I'm glad that wasn't a wedding anniversary. I'd have got a pot thrown at me or something. Getting hit. 34 years. That's right. Pastoring. Yours truly, right here. Curtis and I and Lynn, we've all been going at this and making a run at this. And Sister Mobley and her beautiful husband, Ty Tyson. He's such a gracious man. Scott and Benita Hustetler have been with us all these years. So we recognize and we bless and we honor them. My oldest son married their only daughter, Caitlin. And we have a beautiful grandson, Lincoln Wyatt, and he's quite a handful. As well as our beautiful babies, Ava Elizabeth, who is just turning into the most gorgeous young lady at the age of 10. She is our precocious Ava Elizabeth. And then Addison Jane, we miss her and we love her, and we pray we get to see her again soon. But I want you to remember my son Caleb, as he continues to work and labor, that God would bless and favor him, and that he would become successful in his energies. And then I want to remember my other son that I haven't heard from in a while, Zach and Chloe Kopka. We want to remember that household and that family and their beautiful daughter, Aubrey. So if you have any other prayer requests, you can send them in to me, NTCFB on Facebook and on YouTube, NTCFB, call letters, JC, Jesus Christ, New Testament Church of the Firstborn, NTCFB, Jesus Christ. That's us. And you can find us and give me your comments, give me your thoughts. Track along in the Bible with us. Try to understand the New Testament theory, the New Testament theology of grace. The grace that came down and saved Abraham, and the grace that has been returned to after the complete and utter failure of the law. Now we know that works and legalism do not work. And we have learned that what's holy and just and good from the law is God in a relationship with Him by newness of spirit and, yes, newness of life. And we are here today in the stead of Christ as an able minister being made capable and qualified by the Spirit of God. It is God that called us and not we ourselves. And it is God that made us, and we are the sheep of His pasture, and we love our shepherd because the Lord is my shepherd, and He's everything I want, and He teaches me how to have relationship with everything around me. So if you would agree with me, especially for Sandra Gregory, that's a special note tonight. Diane got called, and she told me twice, and she said, I'll write it down. I said, I think I got it. The old steel trap up here. We'll see if it's working tonight. I'd like to be hitting on all cylinders, I hope. So, Father, it is in the name of Jesus. You said that we should be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication we make our request. And I'm requesting tonight, for Miss Sandra Gregory and her husband Mickey and their special son, that healing and grace, that recovery and health could come to Mickey as he quarantines away in a motel room, away from his family, away from his home, living, and environment. And as Sandra stays well, and that none of this is passed on to the household, but there would be a complete and full recovery by the grace of God, because we know today the benefit that we received when you suffered under the cross-examination of Pontius Pilate in a hall of judgment, what Mark called a praetorium. And you brought sickness and disease under the judgment of your sovereign grace. God, with your stripes we were healed, and by your stripes we are healed. And we thank you today, God, that we access this by faith, by prayer, by agreement, as a key to the kingdom, God. As there has been a forgiveness of sin, as you have washed away all of their sins, so do now the lesser miracle and heal the body. You've done the greatest miracle is by forgiving us of all sin. And Lord, we thank you today. Lord, forgive me of all my sin. Forgive me of the wrongs that can live and exist in this life. As you stated, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. God, if we would acknowledge you are faithful and just, and we believe in that tonight, that you are our propitiation. You are the judgment of our sin and the justification of our new life. So with resurrection life and newness of life and newness of spirit, as an able minister of the New Testament, let me not speak letters that kill, but let me speak rhema and rhetoric that causes life. Let me speak the living word that's spirit and life. God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, we have been springboarding. We're within the first year of the travels of Jesus. His ministry has been announced. He has asked for the scroll of Isaiah. He has read the scriptures concerning his introduction to the people from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, after his visit from Nicodemus, by which he was qualified by a high priest in things pertaining to God, and thus he was certified to be able to handle a scroll. He makes this announcement, and he begins in the upper northern part of Israel, up around the northernmost coast of what they call the Sea of Galilee. And there's Galilee, there is Chorazin, there's Bethsaida, and there is Capernaum, right up there around that ark. That's going to be kind of like Jesus' home territory. He's been once, miracles have happened, people have really stirred up by the signs and the wonders, his speaking. He speaks like a man in authority. They've never heard anything like it. But by the second visit, within the first year, Jesus is under attack. They're not claiming him or accepting the fact that he came from God, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. They are denying his origins and denying his relationship as the Father, to the Father, as being a son. And in their attack, Jesus is beginning to say more and more about what his real origins are. And in Matthew 11, he makes this statement, which is very bold, because the Pharisees have really put a burden, have really set in Moses' seat as being judges over people, in judging them with heavy burdens and heavy labors, as Jesus will identify in Matthew 23 and 4, and rebuke them for it. And he said, you wouldn't lift one of your fingers to help them do the things that you've asked them to do that you know will not justify them before God. So in his refutation, he makes the very large theological shift that you have falsified who the Father is. You do not speak for God. I'm the one who speaks for God. I'm going to tell you who God really is. You have misled and deceived, misinformed by disinformation and by your self-righteous attitude. You've been the judge of others and you've not benefited the church. So at Matthew 11:25, he said, at that time, at that time. By the time you get to Matthew 16, it's going to say from that time forward. Here is a specific time that Jesus said, it's going to happen, I'm going to say it. Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid the truths that I'm speaking from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things. John 3 would say that God had not given the Spirit unto Jesus by measure. It was measureless what Jesus had in representing and manifesting the Father in human form to you and I. The ideals and the realities of relationship. The right relationship with the earth, with the sea, with the cosmos, the climate. The right relationship with the animals, with the aquatic life, with the flying birds, with every kingdom that God had established. And on the seventh day, after the sixth, He had created the man, and every bit of it was for harmonious relationship. Right relationship. Right relationship with your fellow man. Right relationship with the opposite sex. Right relationship in having children. Right relationship with being fruitful and multiplying, replenishing the earth, having dominion over the earth, and establishing His grace upon the earth. Right relationship with the fields and the seasons and the times, with the cosmos, the planets, the moon, and the stars. Bless you, Brother Danny. And right relationship with the sea life and not polluting it and not abusing it. They that use this world as not abusing it. Right relationship in every way. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Son, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and the Son, to whomsoever He reveals Him. It is the Son that reveals the Father to you. That's how I met God. I met God through Jesus Christ. I don't know how others did it. Others have a lot of opinion. When it comes to God and the Bible, there is a lot of opinion. But I saw most of the divinity of the Father, the divinity of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And I still believe that to this day. But I still learn of God the Father through Him. The Bible says, and in John 3:32, and what He hath seen and heard, Jesus now, that He testifieth, and no man receives His testimony. But he that hath received the testimony of Jesus has set to His seal that God is true. Now, John the Baptist was diminishing, and it was supposed to happen. Jesus was gaining in popularity, and it said in the Bible that He even baptized more disciples than that of John. Some people like to get smart and say, well, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Wrong, He did. And He baptized more people than that of John. John was the forerunner of Isaiah 40, preparing the way of the Lord. And while Jesus was increasing, John was decreasing, as it should be. Ultimately, John will lose his head through the wishes of the daughter of Herodias. And it was said by Jesus, as we go on in the Scriptures, that this was, in Matthew 11, this was the spirit of Elijah that's already come, already prepared the way, and already proven the prophecy of Malachi 3 and the end of Malachi 4. He said, behold, I send Elijah the prophet before my face and to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. He said, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He has sent Elijah, and he came in the form of the cousin of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. He had the same anointing. So now the Son is revealing the divinity of the Father. And if you receive His testimony, to understand that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've heard Jesus, you've heard God, because He was God manifest in the flesh. And Paul said it's without controversy. You can't even argue the point. It is so obvious if you believe the Bible and walk in the Bible. You can't do away with statements like this. Get ready, here comes the scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16, and there's 1,000 other ways to prove it. Without controversy, don't argue about it, don't fight about it. Great is the mystery, apocalypsis, revealed truth with the lid pulled off so you can see, of godliness. God Almighty was manifest, revealed in the flesh, and He was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and He was full of grace and truth. And of His fullness is what we can receive from. That's what I'm receiving from. That is the grounds of my becoming. When God gave me power, I'm receiving from the fullness of God, and that is the grounds of being given power to become the sons of God. Because I've been born of the Spirit. I've become God's again, or spiritual again, or born again by the new birth that Jesus offered. Manifest in the flesh, God justified in the Holy Spirit. In other words, what the Pharisees had to say did not give a just picture of the Father. Jesus gave the right picture of a loving Father, a forgiving Father, a God that doesn't condemn you, a God that comes down and walks with you and loves you and journeys with you out of the land of sin into the promised land of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Justified in the Spirit, God, listen to it, it's really interesting. God justified in the Spirit, justified before the eyes of the believers, not the religious, justified a scene of angels. God was seen of angels. God, through Christ, was preached unto the Gentiles. God, through Christ, was believed on in the world. And God, through Christ, was received up into glory. Amen. In verse 34, John 3:34, again, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now we have an opportunity to walk in the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ. Unto a perfect man we can be likened unto the Son of God. That is our calling, my friend, whether you're growing in milk at 30-fold, growing in milk and bread, 60-fold, Pentecost, or whether you're growing in milk, bread, and meat, 100-fold, which is now Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, the fullness being wrought in your life, your eye being single, and your consciousness growing, your consciousness of God growing, where now you've become more spiritual than you are carnal. But the non-conscious person or the unconscious person only identifies with the natural, temporal, formed judgments. Their life is consumed with the natural. We are consumed by the spiritual. Because the natural man receiveth not the things that be of the eternity of God or the Spirit of God. We that have been born of the Spirit, we that have been filled with the Spirit, we that have been led of the Spirit, we who operate in the Spirit, have a collective consciousness which we have awakened to the spiritual reality of our origins, just like our older brother taught us, that we too have the original origins of Christ in the beginning. He said, "Let there be light," and we were chosen in Him before the foundations of time and the world were ever set in markers by man. We are now being brought back to that original status to understand how God designed us and all those good works known before unto God that we should walk in Him. You see, the truth is, my mom and dad had me in 1961, but I am the workmanship of God. God was working on who I was and what I was down in the lower parts of the earth when I was being carried in my mother's womb. God was designing the Kevin that He wanted me to be. And He said, all these things are delivered unto me. My Father has let me know all this and given me the Holy Spirit without measure to manifest this. And I'm going to reveal the Father to whomsoever I will. And I've received it. And then Jesus makes this astounding statement as the true witness of the Father, because the Sadducees and the Pharisees, some of them, have falsely given a wrong impression of who God is, as a judging God, a condemning God, a God that just rules over you in death, and that is not the administration that we're a part of. God does not prove who He is by killing you. He proves who He is by forgiving you and saving you and providing you with life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How did they get into these labors, and how are they heavy, heavy laden? If you'll turn to Matthew 23, verse 4, I'm going to read it to you right out of the book. Jesus rebukes in Matthew 23 the scribes and the Pharisees who sat in Moses' seat. And He says in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." There it is. There is those that have been burdened. And where do they get this burden? By people in the church. You got to be careful of what church will do to you. There's a lot of churches that do not set people free. They do anything but set you free. They lay the weights on you. And a real man of God, one like Jesus, He'll come and He'll cut off the grave cloths and cut away every weight and every sin that's trying to beset you, so that you can run the race that's set before you with patience and keeping your eye on Jesus, knowing He's the author and the finisher of your faith. I'll let you know while you're going through the terminal of this life and you're waiting to connect to your eternal life, that you don't have to carry all that baggage. Thank God you can cut away all that stuff, those grave clothes, that old life of the old life, of the sinful life. I will say with Jesus to the other disciples when He called Lazarus forth as the resurrection and the life, "Loose him and let him go." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So He said, and He gives them, "Take my yoke upon you." God the Father, I am going to go with you. I'm going to walk you out of your sin. I'm going to love you out of your sin. I'm going to come to you. I'm drawn to you because you're sinful, because you feel hopeless, because you feel godless, because you don't know where to turn. I'm going to show you where to turn, and I'm going to be with you. That's how God got attracted to me. Not because I was great, not because I was wonderful, not because I was in Bible study. God came to me because I was a sinner and a chief among sinners, dwelling in darkness and ignorance, not knowing where I went. I needed a Savior. I needed a light. I needed something to show me how to go, and God did that for me. And now God goes on and He begins to speak in the seven greater statements. The Pharisees, once again, finding fault that His followers are eating on the Sabbath day. They're pulling down from the grains as they walk through the fields. The Bible calls them corn. It could have been other types of grain, but they're pulling the grain out and popping them in their mouth because they're hungry. And Jesus says, "I'm greater than the Sabbath day. I'm greater than the holy place, the menorah, and the table. I am the table for supper, and I am the bread that a man may eat thereof, and I am the light of the world. I am the living bread and the holy place. I am greater than the altar." He says in Matthew 23, I'm greater than the money on the altar, and I'm greater than the temple. Those are just types and shadows of a relationship with me, with God, with the Holy Spirit. I'm also greater than Solomon, and I'm also greater than Jonah. These seven things the Lord said. And then, if you understand the teaching of relationship, after he says that he's greater than Solomon, he says in Matthew 12, 43, and again, he wants to pick up with what he started with Cain to be his brother's keeper. In the Hebrew, it says, your brother Abel came last night and tied a lamb to your door. Behold, sin lies at the door. You have a lamb for sacrifice that you could go take right here, right now, and be accepted by God. And Cain decided not to take that lamb, not to take what his brother had provided. That's what it says, sin lieth at the door. It means a little lamb is lying at the door ready for you to sacrifice that. And you will not take what it takes, what I'm asking for you to be right with God. And I love you every bit as much as I love your brother Abel. And he rose up and he murdered his brother. God's been presiding over murder, and he's asking us to stop murdering one another. But then he gives this warning as he talks about the continuing sin and the misteaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. When the unclean spirit, Matthew 12, 43, is gone out of a man and walketh through dry places, seeking rest and find none, then he saith, I will return unto my house, the tabernacle, the temple, your body, from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds swept and clean and garnished, all ready for somebody to move in, and you haven't filled yourself with the Word of God. You haven't filled yourself with the teaching of God. Remember that preaching is really designed to save the believers. We say that church services are only designed to save sinners. No, we become believers in church, and then we go out into the darkness of the world, and our light and lifestyle and love wins sinners to come to Christ. That's the way it should happen. Preaching saves them that believe. God wants to fill you with the rest of His teaching so that you can learn the value of relationship in everything you do in life, and you can be His occupying force until He comes. You can do His business, do His work. You're the reason the kingdom of God is being established on the earth, and you do everything you do in love. You no longer follow the path of the world of violence and force. We now use love and forgiveness and mercy. And He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that God has been very merciful to you. So please be humble and be content with such things as you have and show thanks and grace, and then know that in this life you shall have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer because now you know who you're going to face the day with. I'm not alone anymore. I'm not by myself anymore. I don't know what might happen tomorrow, but I know who I'm going to face tomorrow with. So I have no problem. I don't have to take thought for tomorrow anymore. Sufficient unto that day is the evil thereof. Whatever might come my way, He said, in everything give thanks. Not for it, but in it. Because now I know I'm not alone, and I know who I'll face the day with. Christ in me, fortifying me, strengthening me, never leaving me, never forsaking me, and keeping me strong. Blessed be the Lord. And having done all to stand, I can stand therefore, and then I can see the salvation of God that watches over me, lest at any time I should fall or dash my foot against a stone. Lest I stumble or trip, God's right there to help me get up. And I've stumbled several times. Now, I'm not counting how many times I've stumbled, Because to God, it's just the last time. I've only stumbled once. And when I get up, He immediately doesn't remember that against me anymore. So I'm walking with God. I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. He says, when He finds the house, if it's not been filled with the Word of God, and this is why you go to church. This is why you learn the values of God. This is why you learn the teachings of Christ. Because if you've lived long enough with yourself, you should be able to admit, I don't run me very well. I don't make good choices. I don't choose good friends. I need to cease from my own wisdom. I need to stop leaning to my own understanding. I'm making a mess of me. Maybe there's a better way. And there is a better way. And His name is Jesus. He said, I am the way. I am the method. I am the truth or the reality of God living in your life because He can be birthed in you. The Spirit of God can come alive in you again by nature so that you can follow Him and you can have the sunidesis, the intuitive knowledge. You can simply know what your Father wants, even if you can't initially, like I couldn't. I couldn't find it in the Bible. I just knew things from my heart. Jesus said, come into my heart. He said, invite me into your heart. I said, well, Lord, you can have me. You can come on. Come on in, King Jesus. Come on in, Lord. Come on in and take me over. I've made a mess of everything. If you get good and tired of yourself, if you looked at that snapshot and you don't like who you are without God, you'll like it much better, the snapshot of you with God. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I fear what I would be like without God. I love what I'm like with God. Because with Him there's endless hope. There's continuing faith and unconditional love. Where I am plugged into God and God is plugged into me. Blessed be the Lord, church. Well, when that attitude, our cathartos pneumeia, when that spirit, that wrong attitude comes back, if you don't have something of God in place, that attitude of the world can come back and it'll bring, very interesting, seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He said, I could have made everything better, but when you reject what I'm doing after my cleansing, everything can wind up much worse. That's why Peter said in this same vein, if you'll go to 2 Peter 2:20, that's why Peter said it had been better to have never have known the way than after you have known the way of righteousness to turn from the holy commandment which is delivered unto you and go back like the dog that eats his own vomit or the pig to its wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:20. Let's get there. Let me get there. It'd be nice if I'd get there, right? Okay. For if after you have escaped the sins, now the King James uses the word pollutions, but it's the word sins. The sins, transgressions, iniquities of the world. You escaped it through the blood of Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to be filled with the rest of the information. You've got to continue to be born again by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, so that you may live and abide forever. You can't just make one deposit. You can't come one time. You've got to get filled up with the rest of Him. For if after they have escaped through the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, and it can happen, therein, and even worse, overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. After He came and cleaned the house, swept it out, and garnished it, you must follow through and receive the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul, or your soul will pick up the attitudes of the world again, and then you could be a person saved and filled with the Holy Ghost with bad manners. Not keeping under your body. Not bringing it into subjection. Willfully and wantonly walking in sin and going back to the lukewarm lifestyle of living like the world, loving the world, and being an adulterer or adulteress in the world. And turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They've known the way of righteousness, but it's like the true proverb. Again, this is the same warning. Jesus said it in Matthew 12, 45, and he says it again in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. And my Bible even has it marked. I just noticed. I never use this Bible for references because I think most of the time they're so awful. But my Bible even has that reference, 6 and 4. So again, you've got to get filled being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The status of being born again is a continuing status, and it's through preaching that we save them that believe. This is something your faith should reach out and take hold of. He said, seven other spirits, and this is really the word for attitudes, will come in and fill, and you'll be worse off than in the beginning. Seven other spirits. Well, we went back and backtracked all the way and found that we were warned of this before under the days of Solomon, and someone is pointing this out again. Someone greater than Solomon, the one who taught Solomon, the one who gave Solomon this, and Proverbs 26 said that there would be seven abominations in their heart. In Proverbs 26, 25. Seven abominations. Now, I went over all this on Wednesday, so you can go back and you can re-listen to that sermon. And I went from Proverbs 26, 17 through 28. And it says that when he speaketh fair, when the deceiving bad relationship, someone with a bad attitude or a wrong attitude or wrong fellowship or hanging around the wrong type of people, wrong attitudes, wrong place, wrong people, wrong situation, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Well, it sounds like Solomon has warned of this before. So I want you to go even earlier in the writing of Proverbs, and let's go up to Proverbs 6, 12 through 19. And in America, boy, do we have something to deal with. Proud spirits. People are proud about how they serve God, proud, heady, high-minded about how much knowledge they have. They're puffed up. They think they're better than you. They are so proud of their own walk with God that they use their walk to condemn others instead of reconcile their brothers, instead of bear their brothers' burdens, instead of love them through the problem, the battle, the addiction, whatever they may have in the moment. They don't continue with them. They leave them. They forsake them. They lose their brother. And you'll find that these seven abominations is recognized by James, by Jesus, by Peter. And it says in Proverbs 6, 12, a naughty person. Naughty. Someone who likes to get into mischief. You know anybody like that? Someone who stays in trouble? Someone that would just use you and use everyone else? Someone who's begging for you to help them because they've already lied to and deceived everyone else. that they could. You see, they've already worn out their mom and their dad. They've already worn out their brothers and their sisters because they're so lying and conniving and deceiving. Proverbs 6:12 said, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth, always what he thinks, not knowing what God says. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Even his body language is in the attitude of deceit. He is in the charisma of deceit, using his body. And trust me, we read a person's body language as much as we hear their words. We read their facial expressions to understand the words that they are using. Body language is very real. You should be able to read it. Matter of fact, that's what helps us pay attention to people, is the postures that they put themselves in. Now look at it. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. And if you're from Italy, they talk with their hands. The Italians, no offense. No offense. No offense to you Italian brothers. I love marinara sauce. I love Italian food, so no aspersions. But you people generally, hey, a mamma mia. Very, 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 a lot of hand gestures. I personally love it. Forwardness. The forwardness of his own heart, not the godliness of his heart, but frowardness. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, Paul said way back in Romans 16, if you find a sower of discord, can I give you this? Is it okay? I'm going to go ahead and give this to you. Mark this down. This is a Bible reference. You know, you should, if you don't do anything else, you should just go along and mark your Bible for reference after reference after reference. How to reference these truths that are taught in the Bible. All the way back into Romans 16, 17 and 18. The sower of discord. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good words and by fair speeches they deceive the heart of the simple. This is the sower of discord among brethren. The one who deceives his neighbor. The one who pulls away from what God has asked them to say. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. And let's read a little bit more. This is the wisdom of not being deceived by people, not only in the world, by people who are not matured and full of grace and faith, not knowing the Word or the power of God, and they live in error in the church. They do greatly err. I think I'm saying that right. If Lynn wants to throw in some phonetic wisdom there, I'll take it. By not knowing the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, yes, as a man, verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. A man that is a heretic or of his own opinion. A heresy is someone who values their opinion more than what the Bible says. After the first and second admonition, oh, it's tough. Reject. Woo. Substituted for truth. I'm sorry, I'm in Titus. I may be out of your mind right now. Thanks, Israel. I'm in Titus 3, 10, 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now I'll go. Now I'll join the rest of you. yeah, well, good luck with that. Now I'll go with the rest of you to... 2 Titus Second Titus. Second Thessalonians. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh willfully and disorderly, and not after the teachings, uses the word tradition in King James, but that's the teaching which ye have received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow or imitate us, for we behavior, there it is, attitude, behavior, for we behave not ourselves disorderly or irresponsibly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves examples, a living example, an ongoing example, not just a brief snapshot, but a living lifestyle, a drama played out before you, unto you to imitate, simetes, follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. So again, be careful of the ones who sow the discord among you. So if we'll go back to Proverbs 6, I gave all that supporting scripture and I never found the scripture I was looking for. But it's in there. I'll find it. Proverbs 6:15. 14, the naughty person from 12. The winking eyes in verse 13. The frowardness in his heart. The sowing of discord, verse 14. 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken and without remedy. Suddenly. Why? Because they despised reproof. They turned. The Bible says that fools hate knowledge. They would not be instructed. They would not be corrected. They would not be taught. They would not be educated in all the ways of God. Getting saved is a beginning, but it's not the whole deal. You can wind up very backslidden if you don't continue in the faith and let the preaching of God's Word and the examination of right relationships continue to write on the table of your heart and in the table of your mind. And again, because you would not turn at His reproof, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and you disregarded. You have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. You'll find that this man in chapter 6 is cut off quickly and without remedy. And then verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Six that equals into the seventh, the whole package, the completed form, and the number six is the mark of man without God. The man who hasn't learned, a proud look, and God knows we get plenty of that today. Those who egotistically esteem themselves in their Gentile superiority in the Pentecostal churches, literally lording themselves in their authoritarian ways, and their autonomy over the church, all the time looking down and lifting themselves up instead of living among the people as your brethren and sharing the brokenness and the poor spirit that Jesus said is the real trademark of the work of grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Be humble. But in America, what do we teach? Pride. Pride just for the sake of being pride. Pride, pride, pride. Pride for this, pride for that, pride for everything you're doing. Pride. A lying tongue.
hands that shed innocent blood. 3, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. 4, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. 5, he that soweth discord.
And he is a person which comes in the package of an individual, a sower of discord among brethren. Look at this now. It's amazing. If you'll go forward, this proud look is also taught in Proverbs 11:2. Let's read it.
When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Humble, lowly. Someone who says, I don't know it all. I don't understand it all. I began to receive wisdom when I could admit I lacked it. Without God, I don't have understanding. Without God, there is no wisdom. I only know what the grace of God teaches me. I am what I am by His grace. The grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that I should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope which is here with us now, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly or the humble, condescend to men of low estate, people who have good fruit, people who don't walk around saying, oh, I know the most, I'm the smartest, I'm the most insightful.
That is exactly what you're not looking for. That is not the good fruit of the kingdom. That is a proud, heady, high-minded, puffed-up spirit. Proverbs 16:5.
Everyone that is proud in heart, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he make even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Think about it.
Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to God.
I can't live without Him. I don't want to live without Him. I want to follow His teaching. I want to keep my eyes single upon Him. The wonderful grace of God. Let's go on and let's believe a little bit more of what He said.
Turn with me now to Psalm 101:5. Psalm 101:5. Psalm 101, verse 5. Verse 4 says of Psalm 101, a froward heart shall depart from me. I know not a wicked person, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor.
Why are you slandering the person you live beside?
Him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall see upon the faithful of the land, and that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a mature or perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord.
The wicked are the ones being purged out. We're not leaving. The wicked are.
Now go with me to Psalm 10. Psalm 10.
Now you can also read a trilogy of Psalms about the proud look and the pride of sinners that are found in Psalm 37, Psalm 73, and Psalm 49. Those four psalms, three. Wow. See, those four psalms, three. I hold up four fingers while I mention three. Praise God. You'll find the other one. Psalm 37, Psalm 49, and Psalm 73. I'm trying to put out too much information tonight. The Psalm 10 also warned of this. It says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou self? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" He said, "This is why. This is why I'm not showing up. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. For and as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. For I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in lurking places of the villages, and in secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as lions in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor, and when he draweth him unto his net, he croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, and he hideth his face. He will never see. And then it says, Arise, O God. Show the wicked for their wickedness. Show the wicked his way. Again, back to Psalm Proverbs 6. I'm doing the best I can tonight. I hope it's okay. Praise God. Look at it now. We'll start again at Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look and a lying tongue. When it comes to the great alligator of Job, the not the hippopotamus, but the behemoth, that he said his pride are his scales. He thinks he's impenetrable. That you can't penetrate through his scales because that's how tough he is. That's his pride. But God knows how to get through in between the scales. Amen. And that's in Job. I said Proverbs. That's in Job 41:5. A proud look, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth a person, that's the seventh, the culmination, soweth discord among the brethren. And this became altogether in the person of Jeremiah 50. Turn to Jeremiah 50, verses 29 through 32. In the failure and the fall of the Babylonian Empire to Darius the Mede under that time, the Persians, Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes. It says, call together the archers against Babylon, Jeremiah 50. It's showing that even though they've ruled and reigned as an empire for 70 years, the great-great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar would fall by way of corruption. He would claim to be Lucifer, the son of the morning. He would claim to be the Messiah and the Christ, but he was proven to be a liar and just a man. Not a God-man, not a Savior, but just a man of the flesh. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all of her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. And in one night, the king of Persia and Darius overtook all of Babylon and the 122 provinces that they had rule over in one night. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, and the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Isaiah 14. Had been prophesied long before it happened. Now, unfortunately, people who don't know their history use this to say that this is the proof of the devil. No, it's the proof of a man trying to say that he's God when he's not God. Trying to say that he's all-powerful when he's not all-powerful. In his pride, you can get so high and lifted up that you can say things against the Most High like the God of forces uses, and they make statements that they can't keep. Isaiah 14, verse 4. These two go together. You should mark your Bible again. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. King of Babylon. And at that time it was Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 6. How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger and persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. The cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. No, no one to cut the trees down. No one to chop us down anymore. A feller. The felling of trees. Right? A feller. Not a fellow like a fellow, but a feller. Okay, feller. I always read that. I smile when I read it. No fellers come up against us. You think in the beginning that guy's from the south. And he might be. Because God does use the word reckon. I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, he might be from the south. Praise God. But anyway, I digress. No feller has come to chop us down. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? You mean it's proven that you're just a man without God? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? And this is the reign and the rule of Babylon from Nebuchadnezzar to his son Belshazzar. And Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will. Pride. Ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man? Not an angel, not a devil, just a man. The man that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, that destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor do possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with the cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now we turn that into the devil, and it's not the devil. It's a person. If you'll turn to Daniel 6. You should have the wisdom. Don't hang out with people like this. Have enough wisdom not to be around someone like this. You're going to get in trouble with them. That's why Daniel wouldn't take his trinkets and his garments and his gold and his jewel. He said, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It's not going to go well for you. And it's found in Daniel 5 and 6. I'm sorry, I said 6, but it's 5 and 6. In chapter 5 it said, in that night was Belshazzar, Daniel 5 verse 30. Bad chapter break. You know, again, these guys who divided the chapters, boy, I'd like to redo that. Just a bad, bad break. We'll go back on up in verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, thou knowest, even though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drank wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from God, and this writing was written. And this is a writing that was written. Mene, Menen, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Ouch. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance, thou art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. They interpreted, and in the same night he was slain. Just like Isaiah said. Just as identified in Jeremiah 51, 31 through 39 through 57.
and Darius the Mede working with Cyrus, Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus of Persia, the Medium, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. 62. And Darius began to rule and reign as a viceroy for the king of Persia at that time, who became the national power of the moment. And this man that they say is the devil was just a man proclaiming himself to be God, and he was not. Back to Proverbs 6, I said all that just to say this. I hope this is helping you out. This is how the bad attitudes of the world can get on you even after you get saved. You've got to get filled with good and godly things to make sure that you maintain right relationships, that the status of being born again, that the good seed of the kingdom continues to bring in right relationships and right ideas and soberness in you. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me get back to it, right? Yes. Proverbs 6. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Lynn, is this a good enough scattershot for you? Welcome to my blunderbuss, which is an old musket with a fluted out barrel that just splatters everywhere. Blah! Here's the truth. What a mess. And I honestly thought I had a track to run on tonight. I did have point one, point two, point three. I actually thought about this and tried to put it together, if you can believe that. Imagine what it would be like without that. Maybe that is the problem. I don't know. Let's see. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. How's the way to stay away from that? Verse 20 through 23. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them around thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with me. God has kept that so true to my life. I cannot tell you how many mornings I wake up and have my inner man, the hidden man of the heart, talking with me concerning the Scriptures. And then it sets the tone for the whole day. I simply go look up what he's already thinking about and intimating. It literally, the Word of God, it leads me, it keeps me when I sleep, and when I wake, it's talking with me. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Amen and amen. Now back to Proverbs 26, seven abominations in his heart. Seven abominations in his heart. And starting with Proverbs 26:17, meddling with strife that doesn't belong to you. Casting in your two cents with your firebrands and your arrows and your death. Deceiving your neighbor because that's just your game. You're a backstabber. You're a gossip. Carrying the wood of idle tales and destructive messages and hate and putting fires in everyone's hearth with bad, contentious, kindling strife. Being a talebearer, burning lips, selling vessels that should hold water with unclean silver dross smeared all over it as if it was sterling silver and it's not. hating and dissembling with your lips, laying up deceit within yourself. Seven abominations are in your heart. Your hatred is full of deceit. You dig a pit, you fall therein. You roll a stone, it turns to you. And then you afflict people with your lying tongue. Now Jesus said, back to Matthew 16. Maybe this will turn out good. Back to Matthew 16. If you don't learn from the Lord how to keep and maintain relationships, and you're going to meet people that aren't just like you. Everyone's not just like you. You've got to get good and have a very open heart to deal with people. That when the unclean attitude or wrong behavior leaves you and walks through dry places and finds none, he will go back to his house and find it swept and cleaned and garnished. He'll get seven other wicked behaviors, wrong behaviors, to occupy you. And even though God has saved you, you wind up being in church now. This time you do it with God. A backbiting gossip. A person of hypocrisy, favoritism, partiality. You forgive one person and you condemn the other. You're an individual of salt water and fresh water. You only have your picks. You're still cliquish. You work in your little cliques instead of loving everything and everybody. You receive mercy, but you choose not to be merciful to others. You sow discord and evil communications corrupt good manners. You should awake to righteousness and sin not. Some people have not the knowledge of God, and it is to their shame, because they get carried off into things that they shouldn't get carried off into the church. Instead of edifying and godliness and praying and covering, we talk and bite and devour and hate one another, showing that we have not the knowledge of God. We should have the seven fundamental truths that would occupy and fill us up so that we wouldn't get involved in such terrible things. And if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll give you a little foretaste of the seven fundamental truths that we should be walking in to go on into perfection. Hebrews chapter 6, that strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use and exercise have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil? Have you become wise yet? Have you seen your lack yet and been filled with God's better ways? It's not just being born again. It's the rest of what God has to say to live your life. The ongoing process of being a follower of God through the milk of the Word, the bread of the Word, and the meat of the Word, through 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, through Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, that you can become not just a child, not just a young man, but a father who walks with God. Those seven things. Amen. Those seven doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6. Amen. Therefore, leaving the first utterances of the teachings and the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Let us go on from the Logos, from the written Word, until it turns into the living Word. Let us mature, let us grow, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith that has works, not faith that doesn't have works. Of the faith and of faith towards God, 1-2. Of the doctrine of baptisms, 3. Of the laying on of hands, 4. And the resurrection of the dead, 5. And eternal judgment, 6. And the maturity, 5 minutes. Thank you, Danny. I got 5 minutes. I got somebody watching after me. Praise God.
Because I could dive in and not bring my head back up. I could hold my breath too long.
Isn't it something? The seven perfection.
That's number one. That we become a mature person. It's the cycle of God. We go through all this again, and it's cycling through us and perfecting that which concerns us, maturing us and growing us in grace. Number one, the foundation of repentance. Number one, a faith towards God. No, I'm sorry, that's number two. A faith towards God, that's number three. Of the doctrine of baptism, that's number four. Of the laying on of hands, that's number five. Of the resurrection of the dead, that's number six. And eternal judgment, that's number seven. Those will be the next seven things that fill us and cycle through us over and over again, maturing us and perfecting, God perfecting that which concerns us. Perfection is number one and number seven, because once you go through all this, you don't go through it one time. These are the cycles that go through you spiritually, consistently, through the communion, the prayer, and the worship of God. As you commune with God, these seven things perfecting you, number one, go through you. Repentance because of dead works, number two, that's going to go through you again and again. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Amen. A faith towards God, number three, having real substance in what you have to say. Of the doctrine of baptisms, number four, the doctrine of baptisms, both of the water and the Spirit. Number five, laying on of hands, laying your hands on only people God tell you to, anointing them with oil and healing the sick and cleansing them and forgiving them of their sins. And of resurrection of the dead, number six. And of eternal judgment, number seven. And this will we do if God permits. It's by permission that you go through this. And as Ecclesiastes says, this is the cycle. This is the cycle. As Ecclesiastes said in chapter 1, these are the cycles that go through the earth. And this is the cycle that goes through the part of your spirit, which is called communion, by prayer, worship, and meditation. These are the fundamental truths, the seven fundamental truths by which God cycles through you to perfect you in your walk with God. You'll see that these cycles that go through the earth, that there's the cycles of generations, the cycle of the sun and the season, the cycle of the wind that goes through the earth, and the cycles of the rivers that run into the sea, and yet they return again. These are the cycles that are always full, always cycling through the earth. And these are the seven fundamental truths that cycle through us, perfecting that which concerns us. And I hope that's okay. I hope that's all right. Boy, I really don't feel like I did a good job tonight, but I hope it was. I hope it was okay. And I love you tonight. Remember to pray for Sandra Gregory and her husband Mickey and their beautiful son, and keep their home healthy while Mickey is going to be quarantined and staying in a motel to protect his wife and his son. So let's remember them and keep them lifted up in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.